I want to talk about the gift of God. And leading up to Easter, I thought it'd be good to share something relevant. And John 4, I'm just laughing at myself. You guys don't have to. It's my own humour, which my son got, but probably no one else did. That's fine. John 4, verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. This is the New King James Version. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," everyone say the gift of God, "and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob when he gave us this well and drank from his himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Sorry, the verse 13, "You will thirst again." Verse 14, "You will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband. Tell him to come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have said, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She's kind of trying to avoid the real situation here. If you look into it a little bit, "I see that you're a prophet. And our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Good pass. "And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place we ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I who speak to you am he. Okay. Who knows, it's good to read from time to time a good passage in the Bible, and I just want to give you all that, and now I'm going to speak and just refer to it occasionally, this story. I want to talk about the gospel for a moment as my introduction. The gospel is not the minimum requirement in order to go to heaven when you and I die. And this story depicts the incredible love God has for us. How the gospel is transforming. And because it is transforming, there is a marked change in who we are. Does anyone feel like they're changed because they have the good news in their life? Right? It changes us. It transforms us. We cannot be the same as we were because of Jesus in our heart. Unless it's all in our head and it's theory, it changes who we are. And so the Bible teaches that the gospel changes your life. It changes every part of your life now. Inside and out, top to bottom, changed. And the truth is, the gospel changes everything about us. John 4, verse 6 and part of verse 7 says this, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water." So women would not normally go to draw water in the middle of the day. It was hot, and actually the sixth hour refers to midday, as the hours were counted from sunrise, which is 6 a.m., till sunset, which is about 6 p.m. And the normal time to draw water was in the morning, in the cool of the day. And so this woman came at midday, at a time when no one else would draw water. You only went at this time because you were a social and moral outcast. And Jesus reaches right through the social barrier, the gender barrier, the moral barrier, the racist barrier, and engages us. The woman asked Jesus, "Why are you even talking to me when it's obvious that you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman? We do not talk to one another." So my first point this morning is the gift of God. It's the obvious one of this whole passage. Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God," John 4:10, "and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him." You see, the gospel is about the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God. Throughout history, people who have made it in life say stuff like this. "This is what you have to do." Who's ever seen those how to create wealth things on the telly? "If you just do this, this will happen." I'll tell you a little story about that a little bit later. Or "pull yourself together, man. You can get through this. If you just do this, this will be the result." Some years ago, I used to relatively frequently, trade stocks and shares. I was trying to make a little bit of an income to help build actually all we're doing here in church, and it seemed to be working for a little bit of time, and I got this call from my broker, and the broker says, "Why don't you buy my software package?" He says, "Because if you do, instead of take the guesswork out of what you're doing with your stocks and shares, and what you can do is the software will do the work for you. If you just do this, this will happen." So I talked to Andrea. Who knows, it's always good to talk to your spouse about any financial transaction. Good not to hide. And so she said, "Look, it sounds like a good idea. I see that you have made a few little gains here and there." It was only little bits of money. And so I bought this software package and I did exactly what he coached me. And do you think I could actually get the thing to actually make me some money? If you just do this. Am I in the same boat as anyone else here this morning? It didn't work. What a waste of money. But anyway, maybe it worked for some people, but I don't think so. Anyway, here's the thing. If Christianity was just about, if you do this, this will be the result. Come on. Only the Christians that could pull themselves together. The elite. They'd make it. They'd be with Jesus in the end because they're strong. They've got it together. Only those with self-discipline and training would make it. SAS type Christians. Only the most talented and the strong would make it. We leave the rest behind. I'm all for striving to be the best that we can at something. Amen? We should have some good stuff in us that God's given us. We have, every one of us. But I also know that often life doesn't comply that the way that we would like it to for varied situations, family and circumstances. Oh, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard stories like this. I wanted to be a doctor, but then my child became ill and I needed to look after him. I had to lay aside my studies. I was doing everything the finance people told me and investing in property. But then the world financial markets changed. My dream was to become a professional sportsman, but then I became injured. If you knew the gift of God, if the gospel is a gift, if grace is a gift, then anybody can receive it. How do you receive a wage? you go to? You got to go to work. How do you not receive a wage? Don't go to work. Your employer won't have you on the payroll for very long when you don't turn up or have too many sickies. Everyone at C3 Fremantle, do not have sickies unless you're ill. Let's be above and beyond Christians. If you knew the gift of God, God's going to work your gift through being at work and doing what you can to be a blessing. Anyway, that's a side issue. In Jesus' economy, how do you receive a gift? You receive it. You accept it. How do you fail to receive a gift? Only through pride. In Jesus' economy, how do you fail to receive a gift? I don't need that. I'm okay. Well, other people might think you'd be better off with it, actually. But anyway, I can do it myself. Who's ever said that? Jesus wants to give the gift to all. Those higher up the ladder may struggle to receive his gift simply because of their pride. And Jesus' life-changing gospel is for everyone. My goodness. However, our pride, and I'm talking to myself at the same time here, it gets in the way, right? Doing so well, celebrating an event, and then, you know, you say the dumbest things. No one else is like me, are they? You think, oh, God, I'm so glad I've got you. See, you can be a Christian and yet choose God on your terms, thinking you have the smarts about how to make your life work. And what this really means is you don't want to receive his gift. You prefer life, your life, over his gift. The gospel has to change us. The gospel has to. Now say, change me. The gospel has to change me. John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up in everlasting life. The water I have for you is unlike any natural water. Sparkling water may taste great. Perrier may be the top end. Yum, yum. Those bubbles, they're just exceptional. It's a good drink. Put a bit of lime with it, it's even better. But as good as it is, you're still going to need more. And whenever you're thirsty, you have a drink. But it's not soul satisfying. You have to keep replenishing yourself over and over and over. And the woman asked, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." And Jesus says something a little unusual as his response to this question. "Go call your husband." That's his immediate response. She asked for a drink. He says, "Go call your husband." And the woman's response, "I have no husband." She gives a respectful response. And Jesus says, "You've had five husbands and the man you are with is not your husband." Now, just for a bit of background, it is unheard of at that time to have had five husbands. But she doesn't want to get personal, and so she deflects and starts talking about the temple. Now, Jesus is patient with us. Is anyone glad Jesus is patient with us? And he's okay with gradual change. Come on. We don't suddenly become super Christians, and none of us should be aiming for that at all. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit should gradually nudge us. And there should be a little shift. Until finally we get freedom in that area of our life. Lean into him a little more and allow him a little more into your life, because there's nothing else that can help us like it can, that soul, completely soul transforming, than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, living water. Let's talk about living water, the rest of this passage. The water I'm talking about, the water that I give, Jesus says, spiritual life is struck out from the very depths of your being. It cannot be contained. It can't be contained. Why are we doing a Monday night evening? I saw on the advert today, a Monday evening port care dinner. Because if you've got the life of God in you and that's your gifting, then you can't contain it. You've got to share the good news with someone. And so, it's a bubbling brook Jesus is talking about here. You have my water, you have my secret of life itself. My water will satisfy your deepest desires. I'm going somewhere here. You please the lawgiver because you have to. I would like to do 100 kilometres an hour along Coburn Road, but if I do, I'm going to get caught. So I please the lawgiver because I have to. Some of you are glad that I do please the lawgiver. That you please Jesus because you want to. Religion is often outworked as a duty. If I just do that, I will pay my way to heaven. However, Christianity is simply having a relationship with Jesus. You and I willingly accept his freedom in our life. And religion, if you boil it down, comes from a place of fear. A relationship with Jesus comes from a place of faith. Therefore, when Jesus says to the woman, "You can't simply take a sip of my water," it's a grace that will overflow you, encapsulate you in a freedom you have never had before. It is eternal life. Through my grace, not willpower, you simply receive his gift. And I want to give an opportunity before we finish today that each and every one of us renews our gift in him, but also those of you who may not have actually received his gift, to give you an opportunity to receive his gift. It's totally free. It's by the grace of God for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And therefore, when Jesus says to the woman, "You can't simply take a sip of my water, it's eternal life through my grace." And it's in ancient thinking, mind and reason over your feelings. This is what ancient thinking is. Mind and reason over your feelings to change yourself. No pain, no gain. No one likes that. It goes really quiet because we're not living in that era. But that was ancient thinking. Modern thinking, express your feelings in order to become your true, authentic self. Both are not the gospel. Ancient thinking is about our will. Stronger our will, the more we progress. Modern thinking is about our emotions, our feelings. Neither of these affect the heart. And the Samaritan says, "Can I have this living water?" Who'd like to receive more living water for their life today? And this applies to everyone, right? We can all have that living water. We can all have something that lives in on us to help us get through our day-to-day routine. To actually have someone who's our friend forever, like the song we sung today. And Jesus says, "Go get your husband," to the woman. And Jesus is saying to the woman, "You are already trying to find it. You are just looking in the wrong places. You are already digging wells to look for it. You are doing it in men. If you try and find the deepest soul-satisfying affection in any other thing, any other object, any career, from your children, from your marriage, from sex, from pleasure of some kind, no matter how hard you try, if you try and find it in anything else other than me, you will thirst again. More husbands, more partners, more money, more status, more climbing the career ladder, more kids, more holidays, more food. The more you try to find soul satisfaction in anything else, the thirstier you and I will become. It is a pattern that has no end in sight. It's all consuming and it's all enslaving. And all the things you look for, I can give you only, Jesus is saying to this woman. And he's saying it to you and I because it's a story that's relevant for us today. You earn it and it will never be enough. Who's found that? I am the only source of soul satisfaction. It's a gift of grace. If you struggle because you can't last in your relationships, the ancient way was to clamp down on your feelings and your emotions and not allow them to rule you. Not allow them to interfere with your day. But unless you change your heart, you are going to find yourself with relationship woes again. In the modern way, what's the strongest emotions? I'm going to go with those. The woman was following her emotions. Emotions fix themselves on things which can never satisfy. You cannot just go to your will. You cannot just go to your emotions. Rather, the right question to ask is, how do I change my heart? How do I change my? And only Jesus says, only through me. So how does this happen? John 4:23. Thanks, Bree, if you can come. But the hour is coming. And now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The hour is coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, the hour is coming. Now here's something interesting. The word hour in the book of John is always talking about the cross. My hour is coming, Jesus is saying to the woman. And when I die, you won't need temples anymore. But right now in Jerusalem, the sacrifices are being made to atone for sin. But once I die, no need for a temple, no need for a sacrifice, it's done. I've taken care of it, out with the old, in with the new. Easter next weekend. On the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. He's in agony. He's being human. He says, I'm thirsty. I'm genuinely thirsty. It's more than physical thirst that he's referring to. And Jesus was experiencing being cut off from the real source of joy, his Father, because at that moment he took on every person's sin in the entire world, in the entire whole globe. He was there and he felt like he was being ostracized from his God, but he was doing something that you and I could not do. He was doing the impossible for you and I. He was taking our guilt. He was taking our shame. He was taking our misfortune and those mistakes that we thought that we knew had covered. And he just says, I'm going to take it all because most of all, I love you. I care for you. You're my friend forever. And if I have to do something incredibly discomforting to my life, I thirst, but I know, Father God, that you're going to make a way through. He was experiencing the divine wrath of God that should have been ours. It's not enough just to know that it is the water of life that gives us joy. It is what it cost him to give it to us. That will change your heart. And when the Samaritan woman gets that, My goodness, we know she got changed. She goes and gets a whole village. We haven't got time to go there. But she goes and gets the whole village. She says, this man knows everything about me. She was transformed. When she doesn't need men the way she did, money the way that you do, success the way you do, career the way you do, pleasure the way you do, children the way you do, whatever, the family the way you do, you are free. Can we stand to our feet, church? You see, the grace of God. Can we just close our eyes for a moment, bow our heads as we stand here? It's a free gift. Can we put everything aside and receive what Jesus only could do for you and for me? The Son of Man, he's referred to. He identifies with man, yet he's the Son of God. You and I can't claim that. He had to do it for you and I, the perfect sacrifice. And we have a radical self-centeredness only possible to be overcome through the grace of God. He has poured himself out to help you. And right here, right now, I want to ask every one of us to pray a prayer together. And all the Christians, we may as well renew our own affection for him at this time. But if this morning too, when we're praying this prayer, if you know you need to come back to God, you're out of relationship with him. If you know this morning that you'd like to receive him, you haven't done that before, and like this woman, you would like to receive this gift of God. It's a free gift. There's nothing you can do for it. That's religion. It's what Christ has done on the cross. The only thing he asks is that we receive it and let go of our pride and say, you know what? It's time to give it to you, Lord. I'm giving my life to you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for this story in the Bible. I receive of your free gift into my heart. Transform me by your power. Forgive me of my past. I want to receive the new. Through your life coming into mine, in Jesus' name. Amen.